Well, I very much appreciate that which has gone before, and I'm always amazed at the kindness and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. One of the things that it says about Peter there in John 21, it says that when the Lord asked him the third time, it says that Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. You know, when the Lord asks questions of us, He's not asking questions of us to gain information. When He asked His disciples questions, He wasn't trying to figure things out. But when He asks questions, sometimes it's for us to realize certain things. When Peter was grieved when He asked him a third time, I think he was thinking about that cursing, that swearing, that vehement denying that he'd had, and it grieved him. It also grieved him that the Lord had asked him three times if He loved him. Friends, if the Lord in His coming with us asks us things, we may find some grief, we may find some sorrow because we realize we've come short. But always remember, the Lord is the best master you could ever have. His mercy and His kindness are beyond compare, because the Lord in His justice could have said, Peter, you denied me before men, you did not stand with me, I'm removing you from your apostleship. Would the Lord have been just in doing that? Sure He would have. Peter had come short. Peter had failed Him. But friends, even though we failed Him 1,000 times, He still is very merciful. And sometimes those arms are open wide. That even though we find grief in our heart when we come to the house of the Lord, we know that there's compassion in the Lord and His dealings with us. So I ask that the church continue to pray, consider the things that Brother Gary has brought before us, and do ask that you... Please remember us as we go forward together. We'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 2. In our Sunday night service last weekend, I began a new series on the seven churches of Asia and the address that John makes to them. The second church of Asia is the church of Smyrna. And John begins his address to the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. Revelation 2 and 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. One of the things that we brought out last Sunday night as we were talking about the church at Ephesus is we said of these seven churches, five of them had manifest problems going on in them that were addressed in this particular letter. Smyrna happens to be one of the two churches that there is not specifically given a problem that they're dealing with at that time. There's another church later, the Church of Philadelphia, who's also like this, that you cannot find a problem that is specifically addressed. You recall Ephesus had a problem. It was specifically addressed. Last week we talked about it, that they had left their first love and that they were encouraged to repent and do the first works quickly. Smyrna has no such exhortation. And sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, if I've been having a good season, if I'm, you know, doing okay, and my hat's off to you if you have those seasons where you feel like, you know, your spiritual walk is going all right. They say, is there anything else for me to hear? Is there anything else for me to be instructed in? Because if I don't stand in need of reproof, if I don't stand in need of correction, if I don't need to be rebuked for something I'm doing, is there anything I need to hear? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you don't stand in need of reproof, you're not doing something wrong that needs to be pointed out, if you don't stand in need of correction, things that you have done wrong, that you need to be shown the right way to go. We all need instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness is not to get us to start doing something that we haven't been doing, or to get us to quit doing something that we are doing. It's to encourage us to continue in the things we're already doing. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1, he said, "The things which ye have heard of us, we exhort and commend you that ye abound more and more." Paul says, I don't want to bring anything to you that you're having problems with. He said, I just want to encourage you to abound more and more in the things that you're already doing. Friends, no matter how well a season we're having, we can always be instructed in righteousness. We can always hear about the good way of the Lord. Smyrna here is getting an instruction in righteousness. Yes, they are men. They have problems. Yes, they have issues that come up, just like any church. And as I said last week, and I'll be saying a lot through this series, if you ever find a perfect church, let me know so I can avoid it, because my very presence will make it no longer perfect. Every church has problems. Every church has issues they have to deal with. You know, one of the things that I get a kick out of when I invite people to come to church, I don't know if you had this experience or not, they always say, well, I don't want to go to church. And I say, why not? They say, well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. I say, we got room for one more. That doesn't encourage them to come, by the way. I might need to get a different line. But, you know, I agree. We're men. We have failings. We have problems. And I'm sure I've been hypocritical. I'm sure I've acted in ways that I shouldn't have acted. But friends, even as a church, and we're doing all right, we can always be instructed in righteousness, be exhorted to abound more and more in the things that we should be doing. But I also want to make this point. It goes along with something Brother Gary mentioned. Even though they don't have anything specifically mentioned that they're doing wrong, that doesn't necessarily mean that members in the church didn't need reproof or correction. It just simply means there was nothing public enough that needed a public address in this letter. You know, sometimes we have issues that need to be dealt with publicly, and sometimes we have issues that we need to resolve as quietly and discreetly as we can. And we need the wisdom to know which is which. You know, someone has done something and it offends one person. Matthew 18 tells us if you can resolve it between just that one person, do it. You know, Matthew 18 is not a three-step process that you're like, well, let's get through these three steps just as fast as we can. Matthew 18 is a three-step process that if it can be resolved between the two people that are offended, do it that way. If it can't, bring in a few more. And if it can't there, then tell the church. Friends, if it can be resolved between just the two people, then by all means, do it that way. Smyrna had no public problems that needed to be addressed in this letter. However, they are instructed in many things and encouraged in many things to continue in faithfully. Notice again, as we brought out last week, that this is addressed to the angel of the church, which is the pastor of that church. And notice who is doing these things. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. As we made mention in these addresses to the church, it's very clear that the one addressing them is Christ, and that He is addressing them to show these churches that He knows everything about them. These things saith He, which is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Friends, the one who rules over the church, one that rules over us here in this place, is the one who is our first and our last. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, the man Jesus who was dead and is now alive. And if we have any other king, if we have any other master, if we have any other ruler, we are walking in a way that we ought not walk. One of the things that I get tickled at is when I talk to people of other faiths or other orders, and they say, where are your headquarters located? I say, heaven. They say, no, I know that, but where are your headquarters located? I say, those are the only ones we got. Friends, our head is in heaven. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was dead, and now He's alive, seated in heaven, all majesty, all power, all principalities made subject unto Him. Our head is Jesus Christ. As we made mention of this morning, if we want to hear Christ, here are His words. This is a book that He wrote, that He breathed into existence. These are His instructions to us. If the angel of the church, if the minister or the pastor of the church brings you his opinion, you can throw it out. If the minister brings his thoughts or what he would rather have, you can throw it out. But friends, if the minister does what he should, he brings you the words of the only begotten Son of God, in whom he is well pleased, and we ought to hear those words.
These words that we're talking about have come from Jesus Christ Himself. These things saith He, which is the first and the last, the one that was dead and is now alive. Notice what He says. He says, I know thy tribulation. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the works of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Here the Lord is telling us He not only knows what we're going through, He knows who is doing the things to us that we're going through. He says, you're in tribulation. I know that. He says, you say you're poor. I know that, but I really know you're rich. He says, you say you have trouble from them who are the synagogue of Satan. I know that too. Friends, as we made mention this morning, prayer and our interaction with God, it's not us talking to God, having a monologue with Him. You ever notice some people when they pray to God, it's like, well, I'll just get Him on the phone line for about 10 seconds. I'll give Him all the things that I need, and then I'll hang up the phone with God. Friends, prayer is not a monologue with God. Prayer is a dialogue we have as we talk with Him and interact with Him. When God comes and meets with us, we do not try to tell Him things He doesn't know. We don't try to acquaint Him with our situation because, friends, He knows all about us. He knows when we're up. He knows when we're down. He knows when we're having tribulation. He knows when we're having poverty. And He knows those that afflict us, and He knows those that cause us to have persecution. Friends, He knows all those things. And I'll tell you this, as I made mention of this morning, things could get very, very much worse than they are today. It could come a point that we no longer have the liberties and freedoms that we do this day. I hope and pray that day never comes. But friends, I want to assure you of this. Whether in this world doing well or having tribulation in this world, He knows all about us and He knows who is persecuting us, and He will have His justice in His court. Friends, He knows what is going on in this world. I know this world seems bad. I know this world seems wicked. And yes, friends, it is. But God is not asleep. God has not vacated His throne. God has not taken a journey somewhere. He knows exactly what's going on in this old world. He knows our tribulation. He knows our persecution. He knows the wickedness of man in this old world. He sees it and He knows it better than I do. And friends, because He knows our tribulation, because He knows our circumstance, because He knows who our enemies are, we have an encouragement in the very next verse of how we ought to live. The very next verse, verse 10, He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord not only knows where we are, He knows where we'll be. I don't know where we'll be. You know, this church has been in this world for 201 years. I hope and pray that if there's another 201 years on this earth, this church is still here. Amen. I don't know where this world or anybody in this world will be a year from now. I don't know. Do you know where you'll be a year from now? Do you know where you'll be 5 years from now? I don't. He does. But no matter where we're going to be, our command is fear thou not. You know where fear comes from? It doesn't come from God. Whenever somebody is afraid, it does not come from God. You say, well, preacher, I thought the Bible said we're supposed to fear God. We are. But there's a difference between having healthy, reverential respect and having morbid dread. There's two kinds of fear in the Bible. The kind of fear that we have for God is reverential respect. That's why when we come into God's house, this is not playtime. This is not time for us to do what we want. This is not time for us to do things how we want. This is not a time for us to talk to God however we best please. This is a time to do the things that God has commanded that we do, and do them in the way that He's commanded, because He deserves, and it's not unrighteous of Him to demand us to do it that way. Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 2 and 20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Respect for Almighty God. But you know, as I made mention earlier, God is the best master you could ever have. You know, there are some masters we see movies and we hear stories about masters who have servants and they beat them with whips. We hear stories in the Bible about people who've had taskmasters who gave them hard bondage. You know, the Lord's not like that. You know, sometimes people talk about God in a way that it's like they just cower and they crawl up to Him. That's not how we approach unto God. Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 and 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does that mean we come before God arrogantly? No, but we come boldly because we understand that fear, dread, terror does not come from God. Whenever you find yourself terrorized in this world, whenever you find yourself just living in morbid fear, that is a wile of the devil. He loves nothing more than to make somebody afraid. You know why? When you're afraid, can you think about anything else other than what you're afraid of? You can't think about anything else. It doesn't matter what you're scared of. If you're scared of whatever and you think about that, you cannot think about anything else. Some people are scared of the dark. Some people are scared of closed places. Whatever the case may be, when you're in that situation, all you can think about is that thing that you're scared of. The devil loves to make you think about anything but God. Friends, whenever we have fear of man, whenever we have fear of what man may do, whenever we fear persecution, tribulation, or our circumstance, we are thinking about ourselves. And we're not thinking about God. Friends, anything that takes our mind off of God ought to be cast aside. Fear thou not any of those things which they shall do unto thee. We're told in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, we're told that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Friends, whenever I hear a man come into the house of God and stand in this place, in the pulpit, and try to cast fear into God's children, that is not of God. Because God is not the author of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And if man tries to give you fear, I'll tell you this, God is not in that matter. However, if the man talks of power and of love and of a sound mind, that does come from God. So what happens if we're going to be persecuted? What happens if we're going to be in distress? What happens if we're going to be put into prison? Here are some people that he tells, you're going to prison. Did you catch that? He says, you're going to be going to prison. They're going to cast some of you into prison 10 days. Now, what if I told you that sometime this week, someone was going to come to your house and cast you in prison because you went to Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church and you were going to spend 10 days in the county lockup for being here in church? That's not really good news, is it? That's not good news to know that I'm going to jail. You know, the disciples and the apostles in the book of Acts went to jail over and over and over again. But the point is not whether you go to jail or not. The point is not whether we're persecuted or not. The point is that God is with us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our circumstances, in our loneliest and darkest of all hours, He is still there. You know, in Acts chapter 16, there is a time at midnight when Paul and Silas are in the lockup. They're in the lowest part of the prison. They are chained and to the wall, and they're singing praises to God at midnight. How would you be if you were in jail? How would you be if you were in jail simply for being a member of the church? How would you feel being in jail if you were just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? I know myself, I might be sitting there saying, poor, poor, pitiful me. They weren't doing that. They were saying praise to God. Now, I don't know what songs they sang back then. Amazing Grace hadn't been written yet. But if you allow me the liberty, they were singing Amazing Grace at midnight in a prison cell. And God comes to them where they are. There's no need to be in fear, friends, of what man may do unto us. Because all that man can do unto us, the very worst that he can do, is he can put this old body to death. That's the worst he can do. Christ tells us in Matthew 10 and 28, He says, fear not him which can destroy the body, but after that there is nothing they can do. He said, rather, fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who can destroy body and soul in hell? Allow me to say this. Nobody. You know, even God won't do it. Because such would condemn the sacrifice that His Son has made. Let me also say this. Not only will God not do it, it's going to sound bold, but it's scriptural. God can't do it. Because if He did it, He'd be denying Himself. And Paul tells us that He can't do that. Paul tells us in Hebrews, in 2 Timothy 2 and 13, he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Friends, He cannot deny you because His Son loves you. His Son paid for you. His Son died for you. His Son rose again for you. His Son is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for you. God cannot deny us. Who can destroy body and soul in hell? Nobody. The only person who could have done it was God, and He chose by His love to spare us. He chose by His love to have mercy on us, and nobody can destroy body and soul in hell. The worst that man can do, the worst that the devil can hope to do, is to take the flesh, this old flesh, and try it and torture it and maybe put it to death. But friends, that is not worthy of fear. Because even if we die, we're going to a better place, a far more enduring and eternal inheritance. So, even if we're going to jail, it doesn't matter. Even if we're going to have tribulation, it doesn't matter. Even if we're going to have hard times, it doesn't matter. Fear thou not. Fear not, friends. I know the world is getting rather bad. If you keep up with politics much, you'll get depressed in a hurry. You know, I, for the longest time, didn't keep up with politics. I still try not to. But it's hard not to when you work at the government base in Warner Robins. Because I guarantee you that's all they talk about. Whenever you go around the coffee pot or the water cooler, you're eating your lunch, everybody wants to talk about politics. I tell you, it drains me dry. You know, they say, what do you think? I say, well, I'll just stay out. They say, don't you have an opinion? I say, I do. I'm just too tired to tell it. You know, whenever people start talking about politics, by the end of the day, it seems like all hope is lost. It seems like all hope is gone. Friends, no matter if this country falls or not, and I hope and pray she doesn't, all hope is not gone. The Lord is still here, and the Lord is still with us. And He requires us not to fear, and He requires something else of us. He says that even though we shall have tribulation 10 days, He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Before I talk about these two verses, or actually this verse and a half, remember what we talked about last week. Not all of you are here, so it's worthy of going over again. In all of these addresses to these churches, you finish with a statement of, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then it gives a statement about he that overcomes. If somebody overcomes, this is going to happen. But if somebody is living well, this is going to happen. Every address to every church finishes that way. It almost sounds a little bit like he's saying, if you overcome, then I'll give you this. But that would fly in the face of other scriptures. We understand that there's things that await us in heaven that God has given unto us despite everything we've done and in spite of anything we would do. So whenever he says, he that overcometh, I will do this, and he that overcometh will enjoy this in heaven, what does he mean? As we mentioned last week, John has a writing style that is different from Paul. John has a writing style that's different from Peter. John has a writing style that's all his own. It's a writing style that some call him the disciple of love, because love appears over and over in his epistles. He's also a disciple who writes a lot about truth, because truth appears over and over in his epistles. But if you want to know what John's writing style really is, boiled down in a nutshell, he tells you what it is in 1 John 5 and 13. In 1 John 5 and 13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It almost sounds like John is doing a case of double talk. He's writing to people that believe on the name of the Son of God, and then writing that they might believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, whenever we come to the house of God, we're coming to the house of God as people who believe and profess to claim the name of Jesus Christ. When somebody says, who do you serve? Our name that we claim is Jesus Christ. It's not a name that we should deny, as Peter did before men, but to proudly and boldly say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But when you're here, you're not here to learn of things that will take you to heaven. You're here to hear the words of God and have confirmed to you that you have eternal life. Did any of you, when you came through those doors this evening, have a doubt that you had eternal life? I hope that you didn't. But if you had a bad day, if you had a bad week, if you had problems, I hope that coming to the house of God has confirmed and strengthened your love. I hope that it's confirmed your zeal that you have for Jesus Christ. I hope it's confirmed to your heart once again, and a fire has been put in your heart that confirms to you, I have eternal life. I am one of God's children. I know that He loves me. Friends, when we come to the house of God, I always hope that I leave the house of God feeling better than I did when I got here. Because friends, it is here that I learn and say I know that I have eternal life. Sometimes eternal life, we talk about it in such a vague and obscure way. Like, well, I hope I'm a child of God. Friends, that's not how our eternal life is. It's not just some flimsy wish we have of the future. We can say, I know that I have eternal life. Because God has confirmed it to me over and over and over again in my life. When I look back over my life, when I look back over all my problems, when I look back over my bad times that I have, I see that He is still with me in spite of myself. Friends, that's a confirmation that I have eternal life. Whenever I look back and I can see His hand as He has blessed me, as His hand has protected me, as His hand has guided me, friends, I can say, I know I have eternal life. When I hear a minister open the pages of Scripture and proclaim the rich goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ, I have confirmed to my heart once again that I have eternal life. When I hear the rich story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I have confirmed to me that I have eternal life. How about you? And friends, it confirms to us in a way that we may believe on the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, a confirmed and strengthened belief, stronger than we had when we got here. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To him that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, the second death is talked about later in detail in Revelation 20. The second death is found in Revelation 20, starting in verse 12, when John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne. And the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. And it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and they were all cast into the lake of fire, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. It's a second death because they were already dead in trespasses and sins, and now they are cast, separated from God, from His presence, from His love, from His protection, forever and ever, and suffer His wrath and judgment forevermore. Now, should you be afraid of that? No. Should you live in fear that you're going to hell? No. Should you live wondering if you've done enough to get to heaven? No. Because friends, nothing that we could have done would have ever been good enough. But what He did is sufficient and more so to take us to heaven and spare us from being cast in the lake of fire forever. But do you always feel that way? Do you always feel like the lake of fire can't touch you? Do you always feel like God's love rests upon you? I'll admit I have bad days. I'll admit I have bad seasons. I'll admit that sometimes I sing, as the Duchess of Huntington said when she penned those words, "When now my righteous judge shall come," I sing those words, "What if my name should be left out, when thou for them shalt call?" We have those moments, and we have those periods. But friends, overcoming, when the Lord blesses us with strength to rise above temptation, when He blesses us with strength to rise above tribulation, when He blesses us with strength that we can say, you know, I didn't feel very much like going to the house of God today, but I'm going anyway, not just because it's my duty, but I really want to in spite of all that's going on in my life. When we can say, I've had a trying and busy day, but before I go to bed tonight, I want to spend some time in His book. That you can say, well, I know I've had a busy day, but I haven't talked with Him at all today in prayer, and I want to talk with Him. Friends, that is overcoming the trials of this world. That's not letting Satan have the advantage over us. And whenever we overcome in our lives, there is a confirmation, there is a strengthening that we are God's children. Friends, our overcoming is not what makes us God's children, but it's a confirmation to us that we are God's children. Whenever you pull open your Bible and you begin to read, how do you feel when you read your Bible? I hope you feel better after you get into a few pages than you did before you opened it. Whenever you go and bow your knee in your closet in prayer, how do you feel when you leave your closet in prayer? I hope you feel better than you did when you went in there, because friends, that is a confirmation, an affirmation to us that He loves us, that even if we're having a bad day, He wraps His arms around us and says, "Fear thou not, be not afraid, it is I. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto me." And we feel once again that our Lord is with us, in spite of ourselves. Friends, to him that overcometh, he shall not be hurt of the second death. And I want to tell you this. If you've ever come to the house of God and you felt uplifted, if you've ever come to the house of God and you felt blessed, if you've ever come to the house of God and you felt your soul just have cheer and reviving in it, let me tell you this. That is every assurance and confirmation that you need that you'll not be hurt of the second death. Friends, if you've ever been blessed by one gospel message, there's confirmation that God loves you. Because friends, the unregenerate, non-elect goat does not ever get any comfort and cheer out of the Scriptures. He does not get any comfort or cheer out of the Gospel. If you've received it, here's your assurance. You shall not be hurt of the second death. But notice what he says one verse before. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death." He says, "And I will give to him crown of life." You know, a lot of times we hear people talk about heaven, and the way they talk about heaven, I tried to avoid some of these references this morning. They talk about heaven in a way that is just so very different than I believe the Scriptures teach. And I can't tell you a lot about heaven. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to feel like. Here's one thing I will tell you in heaven. I don't believe there's going to be the perishable things of this world in heaven. The things of this world are passing away, but the things in heaven are of an enduring, eternal substance. However you want to look at this crown of life, the Bible also calls a crown of righteousness, if it helps you to think of it as a crown that a king wears, if it helps you visualize it that way, that's fine. Friends, the vain and perishable things of this world will not endure in heaven. But there is a crown that does endure, because it's the thing that all eternity will be centered around. Paul says at the end of his life to a man named Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Friends, Paul was coming to the end of his life, and he looked forward to something that was laid up for him. One of the things that I want to be very careful of in what Paul said there and what John said to the church at Smyrna is that you receiving a crown of life is not because you were faithful unto death. And Paul receiving a crown of righteousness was not because he had kept the faith. Because, friends, the crown of life and the crown of righteousness is only due to what Christ has done for us. Notice how Paul terms it. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." How does verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4 begin? It begins with the word "henceforth." It does not begin with the word "therefore." It does not begin with the word "for." Because if Paul had said this, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," you would make a case that because Paul had kept the faith, he had a crown of righteousness laid up for him. The word "henceforth" does not mean that. The word "henceforth" means presently speaking, now and forever, regardless of what's gone before. If I was to tell you that I had lived in California for 11 years of my life, I've lived in Georgia for a year and a half, and I lived in Mississippi for almost 18 years, but henceforth I am a Texan. You knew that was coming, didn't you? What did I just say? In spite of living in California for 11 years, in spite of living in Georgia for a year and a half, and in spite of living in Mississippi for almost 18 years, I'm saying I was born a Texan and I'll die a Texan. You knew it was coming. It's the best example I got. But friends, regardless of where we are in life, regardless of our circumstance in life, from this moment forward, forever, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to all of us on that day that He appears. That He'll give to all of His children. And the reason He'll give it to us, friends, is because you won't appear before Him naked. You won't appear before Him and have to answer for what you've done. I realize the dead are going to stand there and those books are going to be opened and they're going to hear point after point after point after point where they failed Him. Don't be afraid of that. It's not going to happen to you. You know why? Because you're going to appear with a crown of righteousness, a crown of life that robes you in what Christ has done. You will not have to stand there before God and say, "I plead your mercy." You won't have to say anything. He'll just say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Friends, when you get there, you're going to see and experience what is really and truly laid up for you right now. It's a reality. And no matter what happens between now and then, it's still there. However, it will appear brighter and brighter the more faithful we are. Had Peter not lived to see the fire in John 21, had he perished after his denials, how bright would heaven have appeared to him? Not very bright. Had the dying thief not heard Christ's glorious words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," how bright would heaven have been to him? Not very bright. But friends, the more faithful we are, the brighter glimpses of glory He shines down upon us. And I can promise you this, good or bad season or not, when you breathe out your last here, you will see Him first there, regardless of what is going on. But friends, I want to breathe out my last here in the calm and peaceful assurance that I'm going to see my Lord's face in righteousness and be satisfied. How about you? What if you're in prison? Doesn't matter. What if you have all of your worldly goods stripped from you? Doesn't matter. What if your health fails you? Doesn't matter. What if everything you love in your life is taken away? It doesn't matter. As Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away, but always, always blessed be the name of the Lord." Friends, I don't know where you're going to be. I don't know where I'm going to be. But wherever we are, may we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, and be thou faithful unto death." If these things have been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.